As you know, typically here at Lamar's Bible Church, we take a book of the Bible and we start at the beginning and we just go phrase by phrase through it until we get to the end and hear what God has to say for us. But we're taking a couple of weeks right now to kind of focus in on a particular topic. I mentioned last week that the leadership of Lamar's Bible Church has decided that it's time for us to formalize our church membership here at LBC more than it has been. This is something that we've been having serious conversations about for the last 15 years, at least. It's not something we just came up with on a whim here. And how many of you here remember and knew Pastor Ken Koth? Cammy, raise your hand. That's good. Pastor Ken was Cammy's father. When I first came to the church in 2002, the whole office was Fred and Cammy's family, right? So Fred was the pastor, and Cammy was working as the secretary, and then Pastor Ken was the associate pastor, and it was great. But I found in my files from 2007 a letter from Pastor Ken to the elders. Here's what he wrote. To the elders, Lamar's Bible Church. The way you carefully work through the issues concerning the church impresses me. An issue you've been talking about concerns me because the longer it's put off, the more it will impact the church, I fear, negatively. It is the matter of membership. People need a sense or a feeling of belonging. To fully participate in serving and giving, most people need a sense of acceptance. And so in 2007, Ken put forward this proposal for how we could formalize our membership here at LBC, viewed as an important thing. Obviously, we didn't do it in 2007. We're 15 years later now, but it's something we've been talking about. Now, we have church membership here at LBC, right? And many of you in this room are members. It's just been very informal for how we have defined it for most of our existence. We've just defined membership like this. If you know Jesus Christ and you attend, then you're a member. At this time, we feel there's significant reasons for us to formalize that a little bit more than that. Starting this fall, we kind of like to have this in place so that if you're a member, how do you show that? Well, first, a person needs to trust in Christ, right? But then we're going to say to be a member here, you have to commit yourself to following Jesus as a part of this local church. And then the elders need to affirm that, yes, this person understands the gospel. Yes, they profess to have received Jesus. Yes, they're not walking in unrepentant sin. And so, yes, they're a member. Right. So we're adding a commitment from the person and a affirmation from the leadership. A lot of questions to answer. I plan to spend the next two sermons talking about this issue from the Bible. What's the Bible say about the church and membership in a local church? And then the third week, so May 15th, I think that turns out to be, we're going to have an all-church meeting where we talk about the nuts and bolts and how does that work at LBC, and how do we get from now where we have lots of informal members to having a formal membership list. We're going to walk through all that. But key questions right away that come up in my mind, number one is this: is having formal church membership biblical? And number two, how do we believe this is going to be better? Now, the first of those questions is the most important because this is Jesus' church. And we believe that Jesus exercises his headship over Lamar's Bible Church through his word. And so if formalizing church membership is not biblical, then we should throw the idea out before we even start. Right, so that's what we're going to look at in the next couple of weeks. What does the Bible say about being a member of a local church? Quick answer to that question before we get into it. The Bible does say that each believer is to be a member of a local church. And we're going to see that. But the Bible doesn't clearly spell out exactly how that process is supposed to work. It doesn't clearly tell us how we receive members or how we keep track of them. Like the nuts and bolts isn't in the Bible. And so we don't believe that the way we were doing it before was unbiblical, and we don't believe the changes we're proposing are unbiblical. The Bible gives freedom to each local church to kind of arrange things as they see fit. In answer to the second question, why do we believe this will be better? Maybe I'll drop you two quick reasons, and then we're going to spend more time on this next week. Why do we think that it would be better to have a more formalized membership than we lately have? A couple of things that we've been talking about. Number one, we believe that having a formal membership is going to help us be more organized and focused in our mission to make disciples of the people that attend. It's going to help us to be more organized and focused. I'll talk about what I mean by that. Well, another reason we think that having a more formal membership will be better is that that's going to provide for us legal protection. Legal protection for us as a church and for our people. We have been working with legal counsel on this. And a formal membership, formal church membership, will enable us to be able to continue to preach and teach and live out everything the Bible says, while at the same time protecting us from distracting or harmful lawsuits that could otherwise be raised against us. In talking to the legal counselor, we've been advised that our current looser definition of membership leaves us vulnerable because people haven't formally agreed that, yes, we're going to live by the Bible. And so then it's hard for us to biblically say, okay, we're going to hold each other accountable to something that people haven't agreed to. So we'll talk about that. We'll talk more about the why later. But first, I think foundationally, we need, what's the Bible say? Because we're a Bible church. Jesus is our head. And so we want to just build everything on the Bible. So the two questions I want to look at today in our time together is, what is the church? And what does the Bible say about belonging to a local church? What is the church? And what's the Bible say about belonging to a local church? Now, found my clicker. what is the church? Charles Spurgeon once said that the church is the dearest place on earth. And I agree with that statement. I love Lamar's Bible Church. I love all the people of Lamar's Bible Church, which is the church, right? And what a blessing it's been for me as I look back over the last 20 years. This church has helped me and my wife grow and stay closer to the Lord and pointed my kids to Jesus. It's just, there's hardly anything more precious to me. But even looking back farther than that, my little church that took care of Chris and I when we were in California while we lived there for 3 years and didn't know anybody, and the church that I grew up in, that I first learned about Jesus from, like, that it's just precious to me. And Spurgeon went on to explain. He said, "Nothing in the world is dearer to God's heart than the church. Therefore, being His, let us also belong to it, that by our prayers, our gifts, and our labors, we may support and strengthen it." So, what is the church? I've got lots of blanks, so if you like taking notes, you can follow along. Otherwise, you can just listen. But what's the church? Letter A, the word ekklesia, that's the Greek word for church. It gets translated church in the New Testament. That word simply means an assembly. An assembly. And it can refer to any group that is called together. In the Bible, they don't always use ekklesia to refer to the church. It's just an assembly. But most of the time when the word is used in the New Testament, it's talking about that particular group of people we call the church. The Lamar's Bible Church doctrinal statement. I'm having problems getting to the next slide. If you can help me get to the next one here. LBC's doctrinal statement says these things about the church. There's lots of scripture references that I took off for face plate because I wanted to fit it on the screen. But we believe that the church, which is the body and espoused bride of Christ, is a spiritual organism made up of all born-again persons of this present age, which began on the day of Pentecost. And we believe the scripture teaches that each local church should be governed by a plurality of elders. And notice as you look at this definition of the church, that there's two different assemblies that the Bible refers to when it talks about the church. The assembly that's described under number one there is referred to as by theologians as the universal church. The universal church. And number one on your sheets, what's the universal church? Well, the universal church is made up of all born-again persons of this present age. And the universal church is made up of all born-again persons of this present age. And by present age, we're looking back to when the Spirit first came at Pentecost. Okay, so the universal church is all true believers that are in this room now and believers that in other churches in Lamar's right now are worshiping, that know the Lord Jesus Christ. And around the country and around the world, we're united in the universal church with believers that are having services in Ukraine while they're hiding from the bombs that might be falling, and believers that are in Russia right now praying for, like, universal church. And not only is the universal church include all the people that are living now, but the saints in heaven since the Spirit has come. And so Pastor Ken and Cecil and loved ones that Ray Whitmore, people that have passed away, as they the church includes them, that are standing around the throne right now worshiping God. And we're one with them. So that's the church. It's all believers from Pentecost to the rapture. How then does a person get to be part of this universal church? How do you get to be a part of it? Number two on your sheets, the only way that a person can join the universal church is to go directly to Jesus and receive him by faith. The only way to join the universal church is to go directly to Jesus and receive him by faith. And the moment that you do receive Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. We saw last week, Jesus baptizes us in his Holy Spirit when we come to believe. And so the Holy Spirit does all kinds of things in us when we trust in him. He indwells us, and he begins his work of transformation in us. And one of the things the Bible says that the Spirit does for us when we believe is he unites us to all the other believers around the world and in heaven, the church. Look here at 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. It talks about Spirit baptism. It says, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. I don't think there's any water there. It's Spirit baptism. We're immersed into the Spirit. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. So, and when I trust in Christ, I receive the Spirit, and if you trust in him, you receive the Spirit, and then we're united forever, part of the same body. We're joined in this one great church. So notice, you don't get into Jesus' universal church by any human means. You don't get into Jesus' universal church by joining a local church. I can't put you into Jesus' church. Only Jesus can do that, right? It's only through faith in Christ and salvation. Okay, so the only way a person can join the universal church is to go directly to Jesus and receive him by faith. And there is not a greater body of people to be connected to in the world. There's no greater honor than to be part of Jesus' church. When the Bible talks about Jesus' church, it uses many metaphors that kind of describe for us what the church is to Jesus. And there's several of them we can mention. I'm just picking a few. But the church, the universal church, all the believers around the world, is referred to as the bride of Christ. The church is referred to as the bride of Christ. If we went to Ephesians 5, what does that mean? That means that Jesus sacrificially loves us and gave himself for us. He cherishes us. And all true believers, we're Jesus' bride. Another metaphor that's used of the church in the Bible is the body of Christ. The body of Christ, if we went to Romans 12, we could read about that. And what's that metaphor showing? Jesus is the head and we're the body. Well, it's how is Jesus doing his work in the world today? He's doing it through his people. And so he empowers and leads, and he works through his body, the church. And we're many, and yet we're one in him. And so there's that illustration, metaphor. The church is Jesus' bride. The church is Jesus' body. Another place, in fact, I think both in Ephesians 2 and 1 Peter 2, the church is described as a holy temple. The universal church, we're described as God's holy temple. And each one of us are described as a living stone that's built upon the cornerstone, which is Christ. The foundation is the apostles and the prophets. And each one of us is added to this temple. That illustration teaches us about our purpose. Like, what do we exist for? Well, a temple is a place for God to be worshipped. And so as we get saved and we come together, our purpose is to bring glory to God and that he might be honored through us in the world. This is the universal church. Now, if the universal church, just that there's this spiritual body that Jesus brings us into when we believe, if that's all that there is in the Bible, then you probably don't have a need for local church membership. Because Jesus keeps track of the membership of the church, right? Of the universal church. He's the one that knows. He has a list. He's not going to lose one of those that God has given to him, right? But most often, when you read the word church in the New Testament, most often it's not referring to this universal church, but it's referring to a particular local church. Over 90 of the 114 times that the New Testament uses the word ecclesia, it's referring to the local church. See, Jesus didn't approach the church like this. The Bible doesn't talk like this, that, okay, people, you need to come into a personal relationship with me, and when you receive me, then I'm putting you into fellowship with these other Christians. And so if you happen to live close to some other Christians, you should appreciate that and try to take care of each other, and now go scatter and spread the word. That's not the way that the church is talked about in the Bible. Primarily, it's more like this. Okay, Church of Jesus Christ, now that you have been saved and I have united you all into one body, I want you to go now and organize yourself into local churches. Jesus says, I have specific instructions for you about how these local churches are to operate. And when you, as you scatter and spread the gospel, I want you at every place to form and live in community with these local churches so that my universal church is expressed powerfully and visibly to the world as people commit themselves to one another in local churches. So let me give you a definition of the local church. And again, most of the time the word appears in the New Testament. These are the churches that are being described. So the local church, a definition, a local church is the visible outworking of the universal church. The local church is the visible outworking of the universal church. It says, save your pens. I filled in some of these blanks. So a longer definition, a local church is a body of professing believers who have organized themselves as the scriptures teach and have selected officers so that they may carry out God's purposes as he has directed them in his word. What things do you have to have in order to qualify as a local church? What are the essentials of a local church? There's at least five as I was studying scripture this week. I think you have to have these five things. If you don't have these, then you're not a local church. Essential components of a local church. First, you must have born-again church members. You must have born-again church members who are committed to one another and committed to Jesus Christ. Well, that's what a church is. It's people that know him. The second essential component of a local church, you must have qualified leadership. The leadership that's told of us in the Bible is elders and deacons, and there's lots of instruction given for the qualification for these men to serve in these ways. And so to be a local church, you have to have born-again church members, you have to have qualified leadership. Also, you have to have regular meetings. If you're not getting together, you're not a church. If you're not gathering, that's not a church. You have to have regular meetings for worship, prayer, the study of God's word, and fellowship. These things are essential for a church. Fourth, you have to be practicing baptism and the Lord's Supper. If you're not doing these things, then you're not a local church. They're essential to the existence of the church. Jesus has commanded it. A local church has to have church born-again members, qualified leadership, regular meetings, practice of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and a commitment to evangelizing the lost and building up believers for God's glory. What are God's purposes for the church? We're to together evangelize the lost and build up believers for God's glory. And then you're going to boil it down. These are things you must have to be a local church. Okay, so briefly we've answered what is the church. And there's kind of two senses to the word. In one sense, there is a universal church of which all true believers are a part. But that is to express itself visibly in local churches that are organized according to the Bible. And what the church is to be. So what does the Bible say about belonging to the local church? If you're taking notes, there's a backside, if you didn't notice that yet. But, I mean, I couldn't be done now. What are we going to do with the rest of the 20 minutes, right? So, second question we want to look at, what does the Bible say about belonging to a local church. Okay, letter A, first and most importantly, you must belong to Jesus and thus to his universal church. You want to talk about belonging to the local church, it starts with belonging to Jesus. What's the prerequisite for joining any local church? The prerequisite is you have to belong to Jesus and be part of his universal church. If you read the New Testament, who are the people that join the local churches? It's people who first have received Christ, right? So if someone's not a believer, if they don't belong to Christ, then they shouldn't be part of a local church. The order in the New Testament, the normal pattern that you see is first someone gets saved, they receive Christ, and then they get baptized to proclaim to everyone that I belong to Jesus, and then they're added to the church. That's the normal pattern for how this goes. Added to the local church. They got added to the universal church when they believed, right? So the door is open. The door is open to anyone to be a member of a local church, but the door is Jesus. First you have to go through him, come to know him. And that would qualify you then. If you know him and you're part of the universal church, it qualifies you to be part of the local church. So what's the Bible say about belonging to a local church? First, most importantly, you got to belong to Jesus. Right? So if I'm talking to my neighbor that doesn't know Christ, I'm not trying to convince him to join my church. I'm trying to convince him to trust in Jesus. Right? That's the start. What else does the Bible say about belonging to a local church? Letter B. All who belong to Jesus are then called to commit themselves to a particular local church. All who belong to Jesus are then called to commit themselves to a particular local church. Where do we see that in the New Testament? Let me give you some places where we see that a believer is called to commit himself to a local church. First place we see this is that this was the expectation of Jesus himself. Jesus' expectation, even though the church didn't start until after he ascended into heaven, his expectation was that each believer would join themselves to a local body. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said this. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then a couple of chapters later, Jesus gave instructions for how each local church is to hold the members accountable. It's interesting. I mean, Jesus doesn't talk a whole lot himself when he was here on earth about the local church. But one of the things that he says is, listen, you need to hold each other accountable to be living according to my word. What did Jesus say in the Great Commission? He said, we're to teach, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all my commandments. Right? And so this is what the local church is to do. Part of it is we're supposed to hold each other accountable. So if I have a brother who's sinning, I'm supposed to go to him, and if he won't listen to me, and he won't listen to me when I take along another brother, then what's Jesus say I'm supposed to do? Jesus says, Matthew 18:17, if this brother refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him to be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Well, if Jesus is talking about the universal church, how does that make any sense? Right? I mean, how do I go and tell the universal church that, hey, my brother won't follow Jesus? I can't. I mean, maybe I could go on Twitter. But I don't think that's what Jesus said in mind, right? How am I supposed to tell the church to help my brother? Well, Jesus is picturing the local church that he envisions every one of his followers to be part of a local church that there's other people that know me well enough and we can hold each other accountable and walk after Jesus together. So Jesus anticipated that when his church would be established, that every believer would say, okay, I'm going to commit myself to a local church where this can happen. So Jesus expected it, predicted it. Also, we see that every believer is called to commit themselves to a local church because it's the pattern of the early church. This was the consistent pattern of the early church. Let me just walk through some of these things. Well, some of the things the early church did, and you can just read about it as you read Acts and the early epistles. But in the early church, letter A, they kept track of who got saved and how many belonged to the local church. The early church kept track of who got saved and how many belonged. Turn with me to Acts in your Bible. Let's look at some of these verses together. just how the early church from the start, they are keeping track. Look there at Acts chapter 1, verse 15. Right? And Jesus has just ascended into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. It says, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And said, you see, there's a number there keeping track. Go to chapter 2, verse 41. Here, a sermon has been preached. And there's some that respond. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. It says, so those who received his word were baptized. And those, there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So from the very beginning, they didn't just like share the gospel. And then at the end of the service, everybody goes home and says, well, boy, a lot of people got saved. I hope God takes care of them out there. I wonder who what will happen with them. Like, that's not how it was, right? From the very beginning, when someone trusted in Christ, they counted them and they kept track of them. They added them to the church. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. What did these 3,000 souls, these new believers who were being added, what did they do? Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. So each believer is devoting themselves to coming together, becoming a part of this body, the church. Go over to Acts chapter 4, verse 4. Church continues to grow. The gospel is being preached. Acts chapter 4, verse 4, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So the early church, they kept track, right, of who got saved and how many there were that belonged to the church. Another way that you see this pattern in the early church, that every Christian was expected to commit themselves to a local body, you see it in this way, letter B. Everywhere people were led to the Lord, they were organized into local churches. Everywhere people were led to the Lord, they were organized into local churches. If you read through the book of Acts, every time Paul leaves a city, he doesn't just leave behind a group of believers, but he leaves behind an organized church that fits according to those qualifications for a local church that we looked at earlier. Most of the New Testament letters are written to churches in these places. So there's the church right at Corinth, the church at Thessalonica, at Philippi. And it's not just like there's a loose, now at Philippi, there's a loose association of Christians that kind of know who each other are. But they're organized into a local church there. And if Paul had to leave the church before he got it all established, he would go back and bring structure in order that fits a local church. Go to Acts chapter 14, verse 23. Here, Paul's returning back through some churches. Some of these he got kicked out of, didn't get to spend a lot of time in. And so what does he do? He goes back to them and sets up leadership for them so they can be a local church. Acts 14, verse 23, Paul and his team is talking about, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So every believer from the very beginning has been expected to commit themselves to a local church. Another way that we see this in the Bible, letter C on your sheets, a clear distinction was made between those who were inside and those who were outside in the churches. A clear distinction was made between those who were inside and those who were outside. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians 5 in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 5, we're looking for these words, inside and outside. And the early church knew who was in and who was out. There's a clear delineation. Look at 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Paul says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing you to not associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or if he's an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those who are outside. purge the evil person from among you. So in the early church, a clear distinction was made between those who are inside and those who are outside. And those who are inside, we're supposed to hold each other accountable. Like, hey, we're following Jesus. And the way that you stay inside is you just keep following Jesus. If you're outside, well, I'm not here to judge the world. I'm here to tell them about Jesus. Right? So there's an inside and an outside. Another way that you see this idea in the New Testament that every believer in Jesus is to commit themselves to a particular local church. Letter D, to go from outside to inside, people needed to join. So there was a choice that was made. Like, I'm going to join this church. I'm going to join these people in following Jesus. Go back to Acts chapter 5, verse 13. We're just over in Acts, but going back to Acts chapter 5, verse 13. In Acts chapter 5, a very sobering thing has just happened. There was a couple in the church, a man and his wife. And they had sold some of their property, and they wanted to give a gift to the church, which is great. They were going to help some of the poor people. And so they sold some of their property, and they brought this money from the proceeds to the church. And the problem was they lied about it. And they said, well, I'm bringing the whole amount. We sold our property, and we're giving the whole amount to the Lord. But really, they knew they kept some of it for themselves, which they could have done. It would have been fine. It was their property, but it's the lying that's the issue. And so what's just happened, these people came lying to the church and to the Lord, and the Lord struck them dead, Ananias and Sapphira. And just kind of shook everyone up like, whoa, this is a holy God that we're serving here. And then in that context, look at what it says here in Acts chapter 5, verse 13. Acts 5, 13 says, none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. The word for join there, it's translated associate with in the New American Standard. It means to glue something together, to cement something, to cling to something. Another place this word for join is used in the New Testament is in it's in Matthew 19 when Jesus talks about a marriage. And he uses the same word for when I'm committing myself to my wife and I'm joining myself to her. But look here, Matthew 19:5, it says, and Jesus said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to, that's the same word, it's join himself to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So how does marriage work? Do you just kind of like one day you realize, well, boy, I've been living with this person for a long time, so I guess we're together. Well, that might be how the world does it, but that's not how God intends it, right? He means for there to be a commitment. And the same kind of commitment is how the early church, when they joined themselves to the local church. They made a commitment to these people. So we see that. Now, in our day, today, it takes almost more effort to join yourself to a church than it did in the early church. Because we have all these denominations, right? So in the early church, probably if you're in Ephesus, there's one church. And you just, if you get saved, that's your church. Or maybe there's different house churches around, but you just go to the church that's closest, and those are your believers. It would have been easy to know which church. Now, you've got, in 21st century America, there might be 12 churches that are in your area. Which local church do you choose? Well, I think the instruction of Scripture would say, well, pick the best one and join it. Like, we're supposed to be in a church, and sometimes it takes a little bit of effort to know, okay, which one? But clearly the idea is every believer is to be joining himself to a church. Okay, so what's the Bible say about belonging to a local church? First and foremost, you have to belong to Jesus, right? That makes you part of the universal church. And then all who belong to Jesus are called then to commit themselves to a particular local church. Another thing to note here is number three on your sheets. It's impossible to obey the commands of the New Testament unless you commit yourself to a particular local church. You know, you can't really faithfully follow Jesus without committing yourself to a particular local church. There's a lot of Christians in America today they love Jesus, right? Maybe they read their Bible, they view themselves as followers of Jesus, and yet they're unconnected to local churches. We're talking about having a personal relationship with Christ, and it's good. You need to come to Christ one-on-one. But then it's not supposed to stay just me and Jesus. Is that okay? And the answer is no. There's multiple commands in the Bible. If you're not committed to a local church, you just can't obey it. You can't walk in Jesus' way. I want to show you one example. I think I maybe have it on the screen. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Hey, think about this. Your leaders. Who are your leaders if you're not joined to a local church? Well, you don't have any. Right? There's no, like, universal church leaders. There's no leaders that are going to watch over your soul that are just kind of part of Jesus' church universally. The only way that you're going to have leaders for you to be able to obey is if you pick a church and say, this is my church. And these are my leaders, and these are the people that I'm going to join myself to. And without committing yourself to a particular local church, there's no way that you can obey this command. And this is Jesus' intention. Another thing that goes with this, the leaders are supposed to be keeping watch over your souls. If you don't join yourself to a local church, how are there going to be men to watch over your souls? And according to Jesus, your Savior, you need it. I need it. I need somebody to help me watch over my soul. And if I don't join a local church, then there is nobody. Honestly, this is something that's been a challenge for us with the way that we do define membership now, with it being kind of informal. Often we're in an elders meeting and we're praying for the people in the church, and there's something going on, and we say, does that person view themselves as part of Lamar's Bible Church? Like, do they want us to be shepherding them? Or, like, what, do we have authority to be able to say, hey, brother, or do they, because it's just, sometimes it's kind of undefined, right? But we, the leaders of the church, are going to someday, really, we're going to have to stand before Christ and say, how did you shepherd the souls of the people I entrusted to you? And we just, I don't want to stand there and say, well, which people was it, right? So it's important for the people and for their leaders to know, listen, this is my church. I'm committed here. That I'm going to obey these leaders and watch over my souls. This is God's intention. If you're not part of a local church, this can't happen. Listen to R.K. Hughes. R. Kent Hughes talks about tendency in the evangelical world today. He says there are spiritual hitchhikers who attend one church for the preaching, send their children to a second church for a dynamic youth program, and go to a third church's small group. Church hitchhikers have a telling vocabulary. I go to, or I attend, but never I belong to, or I am a member. Pollster George Barna supports this, saying the average adult thinks that belonging to a church is good for other people, but represents unnecessary bondage and baggage for himself. So he continues, today in the 21st century, we have a phenomenon unthinkable in any other century, churchless Christians. As a result, they're incomplete and stunted. He continues, on the most elementary level, you don't have to go to a church to be a Christian, but you don't have to go home to be married either. In both cases, you're going to have a very poor relationship, right? So I just pray that even as we looked at these passages this morning, that it kind of reminds us of what Jesus calls us to. He does call every believer to commit themselves to a local church. It's part of what it means to follow Jesus. So we're going to be talking in the future days. Today we looked at what's the church, what's the Bible say about belonging to a local church. Next week we're going to look at these questions from the Bible. What does Jesus ask of those who are members of a local church? When I say I'm committing myself, what am I committing myself to? And the Bible has instructions for us on that. And then next week we're just going to look at, well, why do we think now? Because it's not like we don't have membership, it's just informal. Why do we think now it'd be better if we formalize it? We want to spend a little bit of time on that next week as well. Will you join me in prayer? Jesus, we thank you that you have kept your promise. You said that you would build your church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And here we stand 2,000 years later and you have done it. And boy, there's believers all around the globe worshiping you even today on this Sunday as we celebrate your resurrection. And so we praise you for doing that. And also in many, many places around the globe. There's faithful local churches that are organizing themselves just the way that you said and caring for each other the way that you've said. And so we thank you that you have built your church. We thank you. You've built Lamar's Bible Church, and it's been such a blessing to be here, to be part of it. We pray, Lord, as we go, that we would continue to build ourselves on everything you say. Give us wisdom. And just, Lord, for individuals that are here, may it be that we do what you ask us to do and commit ourselves to a local church where we can grow and serve. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. God bless you.